Well, it's good to see everybody who's out with us this morning. I want to join with Brother Adam in welcoming you, and I want to encourage everyone this morning to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We have been in Luke chapter 6 now for several weeks, and we're going to continue in that particular chapter. And what we're seeing is one of the greatest sermons that has ever been preached, one of the most important sermons that has ever been preached. Let's go ahead and look over at Luke chapter 6 and read verses 39 through 42. That's where we're going to be in the sermon this morning, Luke 6, 39 through 42. And this is what it says. We'll read the whole passage and then we'll break it down by verse. He also told them a parable, the he being Jesus. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck, or take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, this is a well-known passage to Bible students, and many of us here this morning have read this passage either in Luke's gospel or in Matthew's gospel, where this sermon is set forth much more fully, more times than we can count. But what we want to do this morning, as we've been doing throughout this sermon, is take the time to really consider what he's saying. What lessons might we draw from this? What applications might we take to help us be kingdom citizens as we go throughout this life? Because remember, that's what this sermon's about. What do kingdom citizens look like? What are their attitudes? How do they behave? Let's look back down at verse 39 again. It says, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? You know, the unfortunate truth is that there are a lot of spiritual leaders in this world today. And by that I mean people to whom others look to receive guidance, to receive spiritual counsel, advice, instruction. And they'll look at those people and they'll follow those people just because they think they have all of the answers. And if they give them an answer, if they give them advice, if they give them direction, well, then it must be right because that person they look to is the one who gave it. The truth of the matter is this. There's a lot of people who wield that sort of influence who do not deserve that sort of influence. I want you to look with me, if you will, over at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 23, verses 13 through 16. Now, Jesus is talking here to the people. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the spiritual leaders at the time, the ones the common man tended to look to receive their guidance. And this is what he said about them. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Now think about that statement. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. The very thing they were supposed to be helping people reach the kingdom of heaven, they were in fact slamming the door on it, making it impossible for them to get there. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. Just a follower, a convert to Judaism. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides. And he would go on there and continue to say, these sorts of things. Blind guides. What a statement that is. And so he told that parable back there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Well, see, this is the thing, brethren, when it comes to spiritual teachers. The deluded can only delude, right? That's all that he can do. And the misguided can only misguide. And the ignorant can only spread his ignorance. That's the most that he or she could do. Paul picks up on this very thought. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 2. Now, Paul's going to introduce a little bit of hypocrisy into this. Hypocrisy on the part of teachers. And Jesus does as well, especially when we get down to 41 and 42 of Luke 6. But let's notice the way that Paul says this. Romans chapter 2, beginning in 19. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? See, the individuals to whom he was speaking did not deserve the influence that they wielded. They taught but did not do. And in many cases, that was the problem with the Pharisees. I tell you, it breaks my heart to see some of the proclamations that man in Rome makes. Just stating things as fact that are not only not held up in Scripture, but are oftentimes diametrically opposed to what's said in Scripture. Oftentimes, just come right out and reject what's said in Scripture. And yet, millions and millions around this world accept it. Why? Because they believe that man is the vicar of Christ. They believe that man speaks with the authority of Jesus Christ here upon the earth, even if what he says goes against Jesus Christ and the things that he said, but they accept it. Why? Because he's the one they look to. And he doesn't deserve the influence that he wields. So in just a moment, we're going to talk about being careful and taking care when we choose instructors, when we the individuals that we choose to listen to. But I want to ask you a question now, and I want you to think about this for yourself for a moment. Do you hold a position of spiritual leadership in your life? Now, perhaps the initial reaction from many would be, well, no, I don't. You know, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an elder, I'm not teaching Bible classes here, and so no, I don't really possess a position of spiritual leadership. But I want to suggest to you that positions of spiritual leadership go much further than that. Are you a husband and a father? Then you possess a position of spiritual leadership. Do you have people within your family or at your workplace or at your school who recognize you as a Christian and tend to come to you to receive spiritual answers, tend to come to you to receive advice and counsel on spiritual matters? Do you have that in your life? Then you have a position of spiritual leadership. The question is this. How are you going to approach it? It's going to be your attitude towards it. It could be one of pride. It could be one of ego. You know, people look at me and people tend to come to me. And why shouldn't they? I mean, look at me. Yeah, they ought to come to me. Could be that. Do you know what it should be?
should be a position you approach with great introspection. Self-evaluation. A position you approach with great humility. And above all else, a position you approach with the right equipment. Turn your Bibles to a well-known passage. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is what it says. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Those individuals we might wield some spiritual influence over, they may not have another person in their life who will point them to Scripture. They may not have another person they know who would even think of pointing them to Scripture. And just consider what that passage said. All Scripture is breathed out or inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That just runs the whole spectrum, doesn't it? Everything that has to do with righteousness, with being just and holy and pure before God, Scripture tells us how to do it. It gives the instruction. It runs the whole gamut. And it does it so, verse 17 can be true, that the man of God may be complete, some translations say perfect, it's the same meaning, may be complete, equipped for every good work. That passage tells us God's Word supplies everything a person could possibly need to be complete, to be perfect, to be mature in God's sight. It supplies everything we need to be equipped for every good work. It's here and it's nowhere else. So if we possess a position of spiritual leadership, people are looking to us in whatever context it may be found. We must go with the right equipment. Because they can get opinions and they can get think-sos anywhere. But we might be the only ones they know who will point them here. What a weighty responsibility and obligation we have. If there's even one person in your life who turns to you when it comes to spiritual matters, then recognize the need for introspection. Recognize the need for humility. Recognize the need to be equipped with the right equipment so that you can help to equip them as well. Otherwise, you know what happens? We become a blind guide. I don't want to walk into that pit Jesus was describing, and I don't want to lead anybody into it. But if I approach my position, whatever it might be, with pride, with ego, with opinions, with think-sos, that's where I'm heading. I'm going to walk right off that pit with the millions who are doing it now. And I'm going to lead those who follow me there as well. It's the last thing I want. I hope it's the last thing that you want as well. Look back down with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 6. Let's read verse 40 again. Luke 6 and verse 40. This is what it says. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Choose your instructor wisely, whoever it might happen to be. Choose the one that you listen to in spiritual matters. With great, great care. You see, the deficient instructor can only train us up to the level of his deficiencies.
Can't take us beyond that. And if the material that he's using is deficient, he can only take us up to the level of his material's deficiencies. He can't take us beyond that. And so what we have here is a call to choose our teachers, choose our preachers, choose our elders, choose the ones who will be teaching very, very wisely. I want you to look back at Matthew chapter 23, and I want to read verses 1 through 3. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Jesus says something here. I mean, he absolutely had to say it in the time in which he lived, but it is such a tragic thing that he had to say this. Matthew 23, 1 through 3. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice.'" What a thing to say. He's telling them, when they're teaching the law, because remember, during the time of our Lord's life, the law of Moses was in effect for the Jews. When they're teaching you the law, and they're teaching it the way that it was recorded, do what they say. They sit in Moses' seat, and they're teaching exactly what Moses gave. Of course, Moses gave it because he received it from heaven. So do what they teach, but don't look too closely at their lives. Don't look too closely at the way they live, because they tell you the right things in many cases, but they certainly don't do it in the way that they live their lives. He was telling them, don't become disciples of the Pharisees. In fact, he was telling them to do something as it related to the Pharisees that we are forbidden to do as it relates to Jesus. He was telling them, as it relates to the Pharisees, be hearers only. Don't do what they did. But as it relates to Jesus, the exact opposite is true. Turn your Bibles over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, let's read 22 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This is what it says. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed." There are a lot of people who like to hear the words of Jesus Christ, but really don't like to do them. And that's what a disciple is, brethren. A disciple isn't one who simply hears the words. A disciple is one who recognizes that the Master is worthy of that title, and recognizes that the Master is worthy of emulation. So yes, I will hear the words of the Master gladly, but if I would be a disciple, I've got to take the life of the Master upon myself. I must be what he was as far as I am able to do that. And that's what James chapter 1 is teaching us. There's no difference in the words that Jesus uttered while he was here upon the earth and the words that we find through inspiration from the apostles. They all come from the same source. And so we've got to follow them. That's what it means to be a disciple. And the truth is, there's only one worth following in that way. And that's not a man. I have never preached anything that I did not believe was true when I preached it. And I've never taken any position that I didn't believe was true when I took it. But there are things I preached 13 years ago that I don't preach now. And there are positions that I took 13 years ago that I don't take now. not because I didn't think they were true when I took them and when I preached them, but because as years of study have gone by and growth has gone by, I don't believe I was correct now. I've heard brethren say when an issue has come up, you know, brother, sister so-and-so, what do you think about this? Well, I'll tell you what. Whatever brother so-and-so thinks about it, that's what I think. And wherever brother so-and-so stands on this, that's where I stand. Well, if anybody in here is thinking that, then you had better hope brother so-and-so is right. Otherwise, he's going to walk right off that edge or that ledge, and you're going to walk right behind him. Do you know there's another problem with that as well? If that's what brother so-and-so believes, and you're only going to accept what he says, it's not your faith, it's his. There's only one who's worthy of being our master, and that's Jesus Christ. Be a disciple of him. Hold up the hands of men and women who do their very best to be disciples of him, preachers and elders and teachers who do their very best to preach the truth. When they do preach the truth, hold their hands up. But if sometimes they stumble, and if sometimes their life doesn't match their teaching, well, your faith wasn't in them to begin with, right? It's in Jesus. And he's never been anything less than perfect. Be a disciple of his. Look with me at 41 and 42. Here's where we're going to start to get into hypocrisy in our Lord's sermon. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Have you ever noticed there how many times he uses the word brother in those two verses? I never really thought about it, to be honest with you, until I was putting this sermon together and really trying to look at these things even a little more closely. He says it four times. Uses the word brother four times in those two verses. Well, why would he do that? It seems it's got to be significant in some way, right? I think that it certainly is. I think Jesus is looking at the relationship that we share with one another. I don't think this is Jesus speaking now of disciples to non-Christians. I think this is Jesus speaking of disciple to disciple in the way that we treat one another. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. This is what it says. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Sometimes brethren become hypocritically judgmental or uncomplimentary of one another. And you know what? I hate the fact that it's been true, but there have been times in the past where I did that with a brother or sister in Christ. Now, why would I do it? Well, certainly not because I was following Romans 12 and verse 10. It certainly wasn't an effort to love that brother or sister with brotherly affection. It certainly wasn't an effort to outdo them in showing them honor. What sort of things would cause one to become hypercritical, hypocritically judgmental, and uncomplimentary towards a brother or sister in Christ? What causes that? It's not love, right? It's not brotherly love.
It's not a desire to show honor, and if it's not those two things, then it must be envy. It must be jealousy. It must be pride, or it must be ignorance. And those are things, beloved, we've got to put away. What do you think if you saw a person with a great big stick sticking right out of their eye, walking up to somebody and say, "You know what, I think you've got a tiny little smudge there. Let me try to help." What would you think? It'd be ridiculous. It's a ridiculous thing. A ridiculous sight. Jesus is saying, spiritually, that's what the proud, the hypocritical are when they approach brothers and sisters in Christ to perform their minor surgery when they've got a major one they need to be working on. This is a physician, heal yourself sort of situation. And Jesus is saying, before we look outward, before we start pointing at others, we've got to take a good, hard look inside. One of the things that I try to do, and I haven't always been this way, I sometimes fail now. But one of the things that I try to do when it comes to my brethren, if I'm going to be critical of them, if I'm going to, in some way, be judgmental in the thing that I'm saying, and bear in mind, Jesus never says making a judgment is sin. In fact, we are commanded from time to time to do it. We just have to be willing to be measured with the same standard we're using. But I try to ask myself, Adam, why are you about to say this thing? Why are you about to say it? Why are you about to criticize? Why are you about to judge? Is it because you really think there is something wrong there? You really, truly believe that there's something that needs to be worked out with that person? Or are you just mad at them? Just bitter. Maybe you're jealous. Maybe you just don't like the fact that somebody besides yourself was complimented. Is it that you're proud? Is it ego? Because this is not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not saying, if there really is something that needs to be removed from the eye of that brother or sister, just completely ignore it and don't remove it. That's not what he's saying. There may very well be something there. But he's saying, before you do that, you take a good, hard look at yourself and ask yourself this question: am I going to be a hypocrite in doing what I'm just about to do? Turn your Bibles over to Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing through inspiration, says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So yes, sometimes a brother or sister in Christ needs correction. Sometimes they need to be criticized. And sometimes there is a judgment that needs to be made and they need to be approached. But when those time comes, introspection, self-evaluation is absolutely vital, because I have to be certain I'm not approaching them with hypocrisy. I'm not approaching them with condescension. I'm not approaching them with pride, but only with a loving desire that that individual be in a right relationship with God. And that's it. And if I find that my approaching them in that instance is not with that motivation,
well, perhaps it's time to look away from my brother and take a good, hard look at myself. Because I may have some things to fix. And so once again, brethren, we see that the kingdom citizen just doesn't look like everyone else. He or she just doesn't live like everyone else. Because they're not like everyone else. And I hope that point is being driven home as we go throughout this chapter. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you've got an opportunity now to become a kingdom citizen. And if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you have taken the essential first step in becoming that citizen. But it is just a first step. Be willing to repent of your sins. Be willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And be willing to be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul, rising back up out of that water in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of